in our mouths. And the things that we used to sing about, we don't sing about anymore, but we sing about exciting and better things. Amen?
Amen.
I still like the Beatles. I still like Aerosmith. But I tell you something. When we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those things are paling into insignificance more than we can imagine, because we're going to come face to face with the only one that is worthy for sound to come out of our mouth. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt him this morning. This morning, I've been very challenged as I look at 2013, and I'm having a hard time even writing that number in some of the documents. I don't know if you're having a problem. I sent some estimates out last week, January the 5th, 2012. The guy called back and said, do we need an increase for this year? Gave me another chance to put another 10% on it. I'm a little bit behind, and I'm having a challenge getting into the new year. And I don't know if that's just because we're creatures of habit, but we're introduced to a new era that we're moving forward into, and that is this new year that we have. I'm going to ask you the question this morning. I want you to answer this as we speak through this chapter and verses we read. What are you depending on in your life for 2013? Don't answer it out loud. You think about that as we read about something that is so dependable. You know, when I was younger, we used to play hockey. I'm not sure if Randy Stewart's in the house. I know Tina was here. Randy was our captain. Jim Linklater played on another line, and Jim used to take care of me. And Jim used to get the number of the guy that used to put me into the boards. And on the next line change, he would get that guy. I'm 5'7" and 7/8". And Jimmy's 6'4", and I always had a true friend with Jim. And Jim was dependable. Jim was a guy that always came back to see if I was okay. He was always the guy that came around and said, everything good. Isn't that great to have someone like that in your life? I don't know if you've got someone like that in your life today. Maybe it's someone sitting beside you. I hope it is. But we can go beyond that humanity connection to somebody that is greater than we can imagine. I'm looking forward and I'm looking around and I'm seeing things that are uncertain and I'm seeing things that are shaky and I'm concerned. I look around, I see the uncertainty of life and the disasters and tragedies that come along. And you know, in your life, I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but we have people in this audience who are dealing with the worst tragedies that we can wish or even think upon our family. We're dealing with marital problems, we're dealing with loss of children, we're dealing with financial difficulties, we're dealing with stresses that are mounting greater each day. And I have to ask, what are you depending on in your up and coming year? The text that we're going to share this morning together, Chuck Swindoll calls it the Mount Everest of Scripture. He also goes on to say there's a danger that we can read and study Scripture and we can read right past this. In fact, we can look all the way through it and not even realize, in his terms, the biblical proportions that dwell and exist in the text that we're going to read together. He calls it the overwhelming security in Christ. And I want to read together Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. And I want you to do something for me. When we get to verse 38, I want everybody to stand and read with me out loud. We're reading from the New King James Version. It's going to be on the screen so you can see it and read it. When I get to verse 38, let's stand together and read the end of this chapter together. I'm going to start verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give freely, also freely, give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, this comes from Psalm 44, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's stand together, please, and read verse 38. Let's try to do this together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we just pray right now for your spirit to touch our souls. We've read words that are so huge and great, and Lord, we would ask that in our beings, each one of us, that we would understand what the love of Christ is. And Lord, that we would be grounded and we would be rooted, that we would understand what is the width and the depth and the height and the length of your love. And Lord, that we would be able to understand it more, that peace that passes all understanding that we have in Jesus Christ because of his love and his greatness. I pray that you'll touch our souls as we talk about this great chapter. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, verse 31 starts off with a question, and I'm not going to have a lot of time to talk about every one of those things that are suggested in this question. And it says right off the get-go in 31, what shall we say to these things? Well, whenever there's a question asked, you have to ask, well, what are these things that he's talking about? What shall we say to what things? The Apostle Paul, in his indwelling of the Holy Spirit and guidance of the Holy Spirit, has taken this book of Romans, and we studied it not that long ago, amazing book. And he's taken those first 8 chapters, and he's kind of developed this theme of God's greatness and his amazing plan for the redemption of mankind. And it's as if he's writing a legal document or a piece of paper that goes out to support the doctrine of the way. You know what that way was? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Remember the way, that Christ that he met on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he was threatening demolition of the Christians. He was after them in full force. He had letters. He was going to put them in jail, and maybe some of them were going to be killed like Stephen was. And God stopped them dead in his tracks. I love that. And there's a light that shone, and he fell to his knees. This is a supernatural encounter with the eternal God of heaven. He fell on his face, and he said, Lord, who are you? The Lord says, I'm the one that you're persecuting. And then the next question was, what do you want to me to do? And from that moment on, there was a change in the Apostle Paul's life. He got a new name, he got a new direction, and he got a new life. And through the power of the Spirit, he's penned God's plan. What do we say to these things? I'm going to tell you what some of these things. In fact, I'm going to write a document by the power of the Spirit that tells you exactly what these things are that we praise God and we honor him and we give him glory about this morning. Right off the get-go, Romans chapter 1, he says, and it talks about the power of the gospel. And he says, well, unequivocally, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He was a living example of the power of God. What a change happened in his life. Maybe you're looking at yourself and saying, boy, I knew what I was before Christ saved me. Boy, what? Talk about, used to be a song that used to sing, he stopped my wild career. Thank God he did. He stopped me dead in my tracks. Maybe he stopped you. Maybe some of you still need to be stopped. Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is a gift of God, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Then he goes on and he says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 20 that man doesn't have an excuse. He's laying out the plan of God. He says, first of all, I'm going to tell you about power, and I'm going to tell you about man. And the problem with man is that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, this world, you and I, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. As we look around and we see what God has created for us, what we see, we're without excuse. My dad used to say, the probability of this earth being what it is by chance is like you walking past Bickles, you know what Bickles Junkyard? With a magnet, and expecting that it's going to draw all the pieces together and you're going to have a nice Swiss watch. Ain't going to happen. Not in your lifetime, not in my lifetime. Because of this creation, there's a creator, and we're without excuse when we look around. The general revelation to this world is that there's a powerful God in the heavens that made all things by the word of his power. And not only that, he continues to operate it by that same powerful word. And this world lays without excuse because they even see what's around them as bearing witness of who God is. And then it goes on in Romans chapter 3, and it talks about God showing no partiality. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jewish economy, people, and the Greeks or the Gentiles. You and I are, most of us most likely are Gentiles. What shall we say? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, there's a mark on the wall, and we're way, way below it. I used to tell this story, I think I've told it a couple of times, about taking my family to Marineland. And Gabrielle was a little girl, and she was a little shorter than most in her age group, or at least just a bit. And we wanted to do this thing called, it's up and down, and whatever it was. Some kind of thing to take you up and drop you. Whatever, drop zone. Anyways, mark on the wall, Gab goes up to it, and the mark's here, and here is Gab, and she cried and cried, and Nicholas and I went on the ride, and we got off, and we cried and cried. Why do you want to go on the drop zone? Like, man, if you were spoke, God would have made you to be able to do that if you could do that. But there's a mark on the wall, see, and we're falling short of God's righteousness and his mark of where we should be, and we've fallen short because of sin, and that mark's there, and it's clear, and we see we're way below it, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And no better you than me, than the guy down the street or the lady that lives across the street. We're all in the same boat. But see, God doesn't leave us there. In Romans chapter 5, I love this. I love this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, when we were guilty, when we were lost, when we had no hope, God came and he saved us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, me, Andrew Sarlow. For scarcely for a righteous man, think about this. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare to die. Would you put your life out for somebody else, even if they were a good person? Not likely. Perhaps as a real big question mark. Perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet enemies, sinners, against him, going our own way, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Wow, what a plan. Saved, rescued from a destination that was wrong. God never intended for man, but man chose it. We read that great exchange in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For he, that's God, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine, he took upon his body our sin, that we may be made righteous. We talked about the righteousness of the eternal God and Son. And we're given that righteousness because of Jesus Christ. I can't figure that out this morning, but I believe it because God's told me that. Substitutionary sacrifice to reconcile me back, to bring me back into a right relationship with the eternal God because he wants it. And he says, I'm not guilty. I have no more guilt. Romans chapter 6, he goes on, he talks about new life. And he says, Mal, you've got this change. Let me tell you the rest of the plan. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall him who died to sin any longer live in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized with Christ, that is, baptized with Christ here means that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, baptized with Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in brand new life. We talked about baptism today, about a person that wants to identify. That's a symbol of what happens in here. This is the new life that is generated because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that a person is baptized into his death, and that just as Christ died and rose again to give us new life, we can show that by baptism. That's why God commands us to be baptized for all those that haven't been. It's a command of God to identify yourself with what Christ has done. And have you not known that you got new life now? We read that in Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, that in Christ we're new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creation. God's created new life in us. That's some of the things that were so wonderful about our Savior. He goes on and he says, we're getting into the actual chapter 8 now. He says, now there's no condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I love this. For what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son. No more condemnation. No weight on me anymore because Jesus has taken my place and he's washed me clean with his precious blood. Now there's no condemnation. The law couldn't do it. Are you kidding? I couldn't get out of the door without breaking the law. I couldn't get even out of bed without breaking the law. The law could never do it. It could never bring righteousness and it could never bring sanctification, but Christ can. Christ can with his blood. And he's washed us clean. And now what the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. Praise God this morning. That he's made us, he's regenerated us, he's cleaned us, he's made us, he's taken us from darkness and he's translated us. He's put us on a conveyor belt that just threw us right into the kingdom of his dear Son. I love that. I love the change that's happened. And Paul, of all people, knew that change because he made a declaration that of the sinners, he was the chief. And I can say that I know myself. And I know who I am. You don't know me. And I can say that I put myself, Bruno, you and I, last couple Sundays, right beside each other, man, we're the chief of sinners. Absolutely. And God's taken this old chunk of coal and he's turned it into a diamond. You might not think so, but he does. He does. Thank you that he presents me spotless and without a blemish or any charge against me in his sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not what I bring to the table. Not what Bruno brings to the table. We have this position because of what Jesus Christ brings to the table. His blood shed on our behalf. Now God's, this is also I love so much about this. So we got new life and there's no more condemnation now. We're given the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we are adopted children into God's family. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ this morning. I've been adopted into a family. In the Roman economy, when this was written, you could be a child, but you didn't necessarily become an heir. There was a ceremony when you were given the heirship of the credentials of that family, and it was called a ceremony of adoption. So there's one thing, you're a child. But not all children get all the family jewels or all the money or all the wealth or whatever is being passed on. But once you're adopted, you come into the full realization of everything the Father has. Isn't that amazing? We're not only children, part of God's family. But we've been adopted, and now we're joint heirs with Christ, that in the ages to come, book of Ephesians, the ages to come, he can show the exceeding riches of his greatness, his mercy, his love, through the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, what shall we say to all these things? Well, one more thing he wants us to remember that he wrote about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Boy, that's hard to take some days when everything's falling apart, isn't it? I used to hate when a person would give me that verse and say, oh, everything's going to work together for good. What are you talking about? My life's falling apart. What do you mean everything's going to work together for good? And yet we're going to read on and we're going to explain what that means. But God has two purposes in his plan. Let me tell you, from scripture that's authoritative, from God's word, our good and his glory doesn't matter the circumstances. God has two things in his purposes, our good and his glory. And that's why we can go on to say, back to our text, what shall we say to all these things? Wow. We just laid out an amazing plan that God has instituted and implemented for you and I to be brought out of bondage and into freedom, away from being slaves to being children, away from being condemned to having no condemnation. What shall we say to these things? Is God for us? What do you think from the first verses, chapters 1 to 8? Do you think God's for us? Absolutely, God's for us. He's proven by way of a declaration of everything that God has laid out for mankind. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And in the end of this morning, I'm going to look at these four questions that come out of this chapter that we read together. First of all, who can be against us? Verse 31. Secondly, who shall lay anything to our charge? Or who shall charge against us? Who shall condemn us? And who shall separate us? Who shall be against us? Well, there's all kinds of things that are against us. Life itself can be against us. Hardships and sin within, temptations, fears, feelings of inadequacy, sickness, death itself can be against us. But if these things are against us, but Christ is for us, then would you not think, and that's what the verse says, would you not think that God should give us all things freely as he's promised? Well, he's already given us the most precious thing that he had. He gave his son. How shall he not? And that's what the verse says. He who did not spare his own son, verse 32, but delivered us up for us all, how shall he not freely also give us all things? It's not that you're not going to go through problems, and you're not going to go through troubles, you're not going to go through issues that are going to be almost unsurmountable. But the promise is that he's already given us his son in the person of Jesus Christ. How will he not freely give us all things? And this is the power of the indwelling spirit in our life and his presence with us. He's made a declaration that I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you high and dry. He will definitely give us all things. May not be all the things that I want. But remember, his purposes is for our good and for his glory. And so whatever is put in my life, I can confidently say that the Lord will provide whatever is needed. Do we believe that? I don't know what's coming down the pipes. I don't know what's coming out there for tomorrow. I have no idea what is before me. But I can honestly say that if I believe God's word and I believe what he told me, then I can face tomorrow because I believe in the one who I have my faith and trust in. He's freely given us all things. He's never going to leave us. And that's the resource that we have. If you're looking for a friend that's going to take care of you, if you're looking for a buddy that's going to come around and see if you're okay, this is the person of Jesus Christ. This is where we find our strength and our resource in the one who is, will he not freely give us all things? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope, no matter what's in my path. You know that little girl that I wanted to share that video with you this morning. I'm not going to get time, but that little girl, Lydia. We watched it a couple Sundays ago. And she was in a coma, and she saw the Lord, and she had an experience with Jesus Christ, and she wants more people to know about him because he's been her resource and her strength and her family's strength in the middle of a disaster. You think you want to have a garbage truck hit your beautiful daughter so that she now has a handicap that she's going to struggle with for the rest of her life? Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. But in the middle of that crisis and that problem, they lean into the one who is the resource and the strength, and they find their strength in Jesus Christ, and he's the one that supports them. And she says, I want more people to know about Jesus. Imagine. She's not sitting there complaining, boy, I wish I had this, I wish I didn't have this, I wish I could have, would have. No. She's now looking at what God has put in her path, and she's saying, Lord, you're sufficient. Who's sufficient for all these things? Our eternal God and Father, Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And I have to do 2 and 3, the two questions together. The next two questions are, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And who shall condemn us? Well, the cry goes out, nobody. Nobody can condemn us. It's God who justifies. That's what we reread this. It's he who condemns. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and even is at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for me. God has already declared us righteous through faith and trust in his Son. In Romans chapter 3:26, it talks about Jesus Christ being the just and the justifier. He's the only one that was pure, spotless, and undefiled. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin, and because of that, he can be the justifier of us. He can stand in the gap and becomes the substitutionary sacrifice that brings us reconciliation, redemption. 4 reasons from verse 34 why a believer can never be found guilty. I want you to get this morning. Number 1, Christ died. Substitutionary sacrifice for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. We read this already. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin that we might be made righteous. That he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Number 1 reason why we can't be found condemned or guilty or no charge can be brought against us, because Christ died. Number 2, Christ's resurrection. God's stamp of approval. Romans chapter 4 says he was delivered up for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. It's as if God said, the sacrifice is enough. It's perfect. It's the plan all along, and because of that sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ puts a stamp of approval that with his resurrection comes new life. Even as Christ is raised, we're raised in newness of life. We read those verses. Number 3 reason, Christ's post in heaven. You know, when I'm talking to a person about business, I always ask, what's your position in the company? I don't like talking to middle management. I hope there's no middle management here. I tell you the problem with middle management. They get squeezed. They get squeezed from underneath, and they get squeezed from above, and they can't do anything. They really can't make things happen. I say, can I speak to your boss? When I get him, can I speak to your boss? I want to speak to the boss. I want to speak to the man who makes decisions, who's in charge of the checkbook. I want to see the guy who can implement change. Well, that's who we got. That's the post that he holds in heaven. He's been exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember those verses that in Hebrews chapter 1, that after he offered himself sacrifice for sin once, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Philippians chapter 2, that he's been given a name. God's highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. A place that he's going to hold for now and all eternity. Praise God. His post in heaven, and secondly, his intercession for us. Hebrews 7, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Have you had anybody ever be your advocate or your intercessor? Have you ever had anybody come and speak on your behalf? When I was younger and foolish, I remember being in trouble with the law. And it was just for driving. I'm still fighting with that. And park your car, son. You're coming with me. My best buddy and me. And his dad was a fireman. And of course, when he saw the last name, the firemen have affinity with they flash their badges at each other. And it's kind of like some kind of, they're together. And I was so thankful that day because I went down to the police station and in comes my friend's father. I'll vouch on their behalf. He sat down and he said, I'll make sure that they do this. I'll make sure that they change. Didn't happen, but but he spoke on my behalf. He stood in the gap between the man and me. And he made it right. You see, that's what Jesus Christ does this morning. He's an advocate with the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. In fact, it says that he has the marks of Calvary on his hands. And he holds them up and he says, you know what? He's with me. I'm speaking on his behalf. I'm going to be his representative. And he says to the Father, he's clean because of my blood. And that's why we can never be found guilty. Friends, we can never be found guilty if we've trusted him, because he's our advocate. He's the one who steps in and says, I represent them. By the marks of my hands and my side and my feet, I represent them, and they're clean. Thank God for our Savior. Who shall separate us now? We've heard about the fact that we can't be charged, we can't have anything against us because we have the greatest resource. Now, who can separate us for the love of Christ? Who can separate us from that? Well, the question is nobody. We heard that there's no condemnation now. There's no separation. We have a loving Father and loved children. And I tell you what, it's like trying to rip a baby out of somebody's hands that is a mother that cares. John chapter 10 says, I'm the shepherd. God's speaking of himself, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice, and they know him, and they follow him. And he gives unto them eternal life. And what's it say? And nobody shall take them out of my hand. There's no separation between us and the love of God. Do you understand that this morning? That he's given his very best. The God of heaven has given his very best for us, Jesus Christ. In that itself shows the love. And we were saying that song that Ken gave out this morning. How deep the Father's love to us. He should give his son. And why should I become a recipient of that treasure? What do I have? I have nothing, but he loves me. And he cares for me. And he's asking me not only to accept him as personal Savior, but he's asking me to put my reliance in him and to trust him every move of the way. I don't know what's going to be ahead of me for 2013, but I know it's Christ that justifies. He's the one that doesn't allow any condemnation. He's the one that will never have any separation between us and his love. We can be guaranteed because the God of heaven says, this is the way it's going to be. What a security we have. And I love that. The Apostle Paul says, we read this together, that I'm convinced. I want to read that together. As we close here, we're going to close with a quick song. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. In fact, death will make us closer, will it not? Absent with the body, present with the Lord. Or even closer with death. But neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or anything present or things to come. Depths, heights, under the sea, on top of the sea. There's no possible scenario that is outlined here that can come between us and the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you the question for 2013. Do you understand that love in your life? Have you accepted that gift of love from Jesus? Are you going to head out on this path being your own pathfinder? Are you going to take the Lord to walk with you and in front of you and beside you as he's promised? As we sing this song together, how the love of God, I want you to think of the words, and I want you to think about your life and where you stand. There's going to be people here that would like to pray with you if you so desire. We'll be up at the front here. If you're searching and you want to find that resource this morning, you need to call out and cry out to God. You can't let this go. You can't do another year without him. You can't do another day. I love what the guy said. I don't want to do another week without obeying the Lord. In our first service, we heard a testimony. I don't want to go out of this door without getting this matter settled. And I want my Savior to be my resource. So as we sing this song, if you want to come forward and just wait, or you want to wait till the song is finished, we're going to be up here and we're willing to pray with you. And I'd like us to stand and sing together the love of God. Would you please lead us in this, Jeff? And as we finish off the song, I'd like to pray with you.
This song takes on an impossible task. The writer set out to write down and to and somehow measure the love of God. But in the end, the chorus says, "O love of God, how rich, how poor, how measureless and strong." You can't measure the love of God. Let's sing this together.